I have preached four messages on how to write a better story for your life. I think if I would ask anybody today again, if you could do your life all over again. Now, we can't do that, but if we could, many of us raised our hand and said we would like to do our life over again. Because we have messed up in our younger days. Let me just verify that fact. How many of you would say, you know, preacher, if I had to live my life all over again, I'd like to start over, and I would do a lot of things differently if I had a chance to do that. Can I see your hand? Just lift it up and hold it there for just a second. There's a lot of folks in this room like that. And so what I've been preaching and teaching about, I think, is very, very worthwhile. Now, I must tell you that we cannot go back and change anything, but we can write a new story today. Now, you're sitting here today, and maybe you're here, and you would say, well, preacher, to be honest, my life is not real good, and I started out okay, then I got messed up, and I'm still kind of messed up. Now, listen, that may be so. But you can write a new chapter to your story of your life, and it actually could start today. It could start today. Now, don't let the devil take a thing I'm going to say away from you today, because there's some of us in this room that need to start. Now, we can't start again. We can just start from where we are. Now, I have preached four messages. Let me review those real quickly. How to write a better story for your life. You can help me out as I'm speaking. First of all, I said, in order to live the life you desire, you must know the players involved in shaping your life. And that message that I talked about, you must know the players involved in shaping your life. I said there are two major players in your life. Can anybody tell me who the one player is? Satan. Satan is one. What is the second player that plays in your life? Jesus or God. And so in your life, you only have two forces that are shaping your life. It's either the devil himself or it's God. There's no one else. There's nobody else that's going to do anything. It's either God or the devil. Now, everybody needs to understand this. If my life turns out to be worthwhile and be anything for God, it's going to be because God molded and shaped my life. How many of you know, and you can verify this fact, that because you lived a life in the world and in sin and by the devil's power, that your life was really messed up? Now, you know how the devil messes up lives, does he or not? Does the devil, help me out here, does the devil mess up lives? Does he disjoint homes? Does he tear apart homes? Does he send moms and dads to an early grave? And he causes young people to rebel terribly. That's all the work of the devil. Now listen, everybody. Listen closely. Everybody here is either going to be influenced by the devil or you're going to be influenced by God. Now, don't kid yourself. You can't say, well, I'm going to go to church, and I'm going to be okay, but I'm going to let the devil influence my life. That does not work. If you're going to have anything in life, you're going to have to say to God, God, I'm dedicating, surrendering my life to you, and I want nothing the devil has. But we're so prone, now you know this to be true, we're so prone to listen to the devil because of success, because of money, because of lots of things that we'd like to have. But again, there's only two players in your life. One is Satan and one is God. Number two, I said, you must know the purpose for your life. To have a better life or to write a better story, in order to live a life that I desire to live, I've got to know the purpose for my life. What is the purpose for my life? Well, the Bible teaches me, and I preach in that message, to love God with all of your heart, with all of your mind, with all of your soul, with all of your strength. That's the purpose that God created you. God did not create you to sit in a bar room and be drunk every week. God never created anybody to shoot up with some kind of drug and put it in your vein. God never created with you to have a purpose in your mind that you would live incestually or that you would live morally wrong sexually. God never, never had that in mind when he created you. And by the way, everybody here is fearfully and wonderfully made. Made by God. You're not here by an accident. You say, well, my mom and dad had to get married, and I'm a product of that. That doesn't make any difference. You're here because God had you here. And you are fearfully and wonderfully made. That's what the scripture says. You're here for the purpose of what, then? The purpose that God put you on planet Earth is not to drink alcohol and smoke pot and take drugs and live in the bars and play the rock music. God never intended that. God intended for you to do something for him. Number one, to love God with all of your heart, soul, mind, strength. Number two, the purpose for God having for your life is to love your neighbor as yourself. That's exactly what the purpose is. There is no other purpose in your life other than that. Number three, I said, in order to live the life that you desire, you must not only know the players and know the purpose, you must know what it will take to get you to where you want to be. There's so many people who don't know what it's going to take to get them to where they want to be. You have got to learn. Now listen, my life is really a happy life. I have a very successful life, a very happy life, a very fulfilled life. I love what I do. I love my wife. I love my kids. I love my grandbabies. I love it all. But I know what the purpose is in my life, and I know who are the players, and I also know, I learned some years ago, how to get to where I wanted to be. How do I get there? You have to understand there will be sacrifice in your life. You have to sacrifice. You see, years ago, my daddy taught me that one of the things you need to do, not only must you purpose to live for God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, but you give God a tithe of everything you make. You give a tithe. Now, when I first started giving a tithe, you know what that did? I had to sacrifice. I wasn't used to giving money to the church. But when I started working, my dad was secretary treasurer of the church. When I got my first job, I was baling hay. I made a penny a bale. Whew, that's a lot of work, buddy, for a penny. Now, how many of you ever been baling hay before? Now, you know that's a lot of work for a penny a day. Come on, amen. And especially if you got stuck in the mow. I didn't want to ever get stuck in the mow. I always worked the wagon. I could take them out of the baler, grab them like that, and chuck them up there. That's fine. I could put them on the wagon. That was great. Made a penny. We put away 1,500 to 2,500 bales a day. I was dead tired. The first time I ever went, I probably told you this before, first time I ever went, I did not know. I was green as grass. It was a warm day out. It was sunny. And we were baling not straw, but clover hay. Straw bales are very what? Light. Clover hay bales are very heavy. Yeah. And they also, hay bales do what? Scratch. Tear up your skin. I didn't realize that. So I wore a short sleeve shirt. I saw everybody coming to the wagon to go baling hay. They had these long, old, hot shirts on. Flannel shirts. And I said, what in the world? Man, you guys are going to roast out here. They said, you'll understand why after a little while. I said, why you got those big, long, heavy shirts on? They said, Lewis, you'll find out after a while. We started baling, and all of a sudden, I found out what they were talking about. I'd grab that bale with my hook out of that baler, grab it like this, take it like this, kick it up there. Oh, ow! All of a sudden, my arms got scratched. I mean, they got scratched from here all the way up to here, both sides. It was bleeding, and I said, oh, man, look at my arms. They said, unroll theirs, look at ours. Did you learn anything? And my mama said when I got home, son, look at your arms. I said, Mom, what am I going to do? She grabbed the alcohol bottle. I said, that going to help? Oh, yes, it'll help. I thought I was on fire. She put out, woo! Mom, what in the world? You know how it goes, right? But ever since I started baling hay, I started paying tithe because Dad was Secretary of Treasury. And sometimes it seemed like such a sacrifice to tithe, but I've never missed a tithe in all these years that I've been working, not one. Sometimes as you live for God and you've got to know how to get to where you want to be, you got to learn to sacrifice. Tithing is important. Church attendance is important. Sacrificing your time to be with God's people is very important. Number two, action. I have to have some action. And number three, I have to have some courage and not fear. If I'm going to go and I'm going to be where I want to be, I've got to understand my life is going to be full of sacrifice, action, and courage. Number four, I preach this message. You must know how to recognize progress toward the life that God's desired for you. Now, if I'm saved, I have a new status with which to write my story. If you're saved this morning and your life has been kind of bad, you have now the strength in you, since you're saved, to write a new story. You can. Now, if you're not saved, you somehow today, before you leave, need to come and just kneel before God and say, God, please save my soul. And then you can have somebody to help you write the new story. Now, if you are saved and your story is still messed up, you need to get to an old-fashioned altar somehow and ask God to help you write a new book or write a new chapter in your book. What's that progress mean? What's the meaning, definition of progress? Okay, here's my definition. Do I know whether I progressed from last year to this year? Now, everybody listen closely. Now, if you can't listen now, you probably haven't progressed a bit because you didn't listen last year. You were horsing around last year when I was preaching. You were looking at the watch, thinking about when's it going to be done. You haven't grown a stinking bit. Now, if you listen better, you've probably grown a bit. Now, how do I know whether I've grown? How do I know I'm making progress in life? Number one, do I love God more today than I did last year? Do I love Him more? In my personal life, do I love the Lord Jesus more today than I did a year ago? Now, if you can answer yes, I do, and I can prove that, preacher, then you've grown and you're progressing towards what God wants you to become. Now, many of you have. We have a lot of new folks in our church, 54 new members last year. We have a lot of new folks. We have new members this year again, thanking the Lord for that. And you're progressing. Now, hold it. Let me ask you something else. Not only do I love God more today, now you got to ask yourself, am I going to church more than I did then? If you're going to church less than you did a year ago, something's wrong. You are not progressing. You're digressing. Now, okay, here's the next thing. Am I involved more in my church today than I was back then? Now, that's how I know whether I'm progressing. If I'm progressing, I'm going to church more, I'm getting involved more, I'm loving God more, I'm giving more tithe, I'm doing better, I'm growing, I'm progressing, I'm doing something for God. Listen, if you can't do that this morning, you need to write a new page in your life story. And it can start today. Now, here is my point today. How to write a better story for your life. Here's the lead-in sentence. In order to live the life you desire, now get this, change is essential. Change. Wow. I believe that all of us would like to change how we live. I believe all of us would like to create a better story for our life. So this last sermon is about change in this little series. And so when the preacher mentions change, I'm not trying to be like President Obama, because he's had a lot of change. And it's not been all good. But when the preacher mentions change, there are different reactions from those in the congregation. Lots of folks get excited. Some sit up a little higher in order to see what's going to happen, and they're excited about doing something different. But number two, there are some people in the church who don't mind change, but they're tired of change. When the preacher mentions change, they kind of, you know, do this one, roll their eyes. Here we go again. We're going to change again. So they kind of roll their eyes. They're kind of tired of it. They're skeptical about change. And then there's another group of folks in the church, those who are tuning in the preacher, and then they tune him out when he mentions change because they don't want to change. They want to keep the things the way they always have been. They're happy. Now I think I have shown through this series of messages that if we don't like the change and we fight it at all cost, we are not living the life that Christ has set before us, because change, ladies and gentlemen, is essential. Now, before those of you who hate change turn me out, let me explain by turning to Romans chapter 12, verse 2 one more time. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now look at your life story. I want you to see a word in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. I want you to focus on this word. It's called transformed. The Greek word used here literally means metamorphosis. It is the idea that at one point you were one way and now you are another. In order to be a growing Christian, you must be transforming your life on a daily basis. If I'm going to be living the life that God has planned for me, I've got to constantly be changing my life every day to transform to be what He wants me to be. Now notice what Romans 12, 2 says about how we are to transform. We are to transform by the renewing of our minds. That means we are constantly evaluating who we are and are constantly feeding our bodies food that will keep the transformation process going. I'm talking about spiritual food. I'm talking about spending time with God, praying, meditating in scriptures. Now, if you want to, for example, if you want to lose weight, physical life, I want to lose a little weight, I must take what I eat and replace it with something more nutritional. Honestly, I appreciate the little chips and dong-dongs or king-dongs or whatever they're called. Now, if I'm gonna lose weight, Mrs. Lewis, you can't be eating all those chips and all those king-dongs. Get fat. Yeah, get fat, yeah. Or fatter. Anyway, you know, if I'm going to lose weight, I got to change that. I can't. You say, man, I love these chips. And I love these King Dongs and man, Ho-Hos and Little Debbies. Man, I love them. And you keep. You say, I'm going to lose weight. Now, how is it that you lose weight? You got to change what you eat. Everybody knows that. I got to eat a little healthier. I got to eat a little better style of food. I can't eat that same stuff. Likewise, in order to renew my mind, I must replace what is in my mind with something better. If I'm going to get better, I've got to put something in my mind that makes me better in my way of thinking, or I'm not going to be better. Roman numeral 1 was simply this. Focus on that word transform. The Greek word used literally means metamorphosis. I've got to change. Now, it's only by discipline that I will ever renew my mind. Why is it, Roman numeral 2, why is it that we don't like to change? Why is it we don't like change? I'll tell you why. Number one, it's uncomfortable. Change always takes some getting used to because of the unknown. Change always is a little scary because we don't know what it's going to be. When a change happens, we cannot always be certain that the new will be as good as the old. And so we don't know for sure. I cannot always know for sure what kind of change I'm going to have. So it's easier just to keep doing what I've always been doing. You know, take food. Well, I like to change. I like to lose a little weight. I like to be a little healthier. But it's so much easier just to eat the King Dongs, the Ho-Hos, and the chips. I like them anyway. But I do want to lose weight, but I can't quit that stuff. Or the chocolate cake. Or the cherry pie. Oh, the ice cream. I love ice cream. But if you're going to change, you've got to jump into the unknown. But sometimes because of the unknown, we're scared to death about change. And number two, it's uncomfortable. Change always takes some getting used to. I believe that's the reason why many churches refuse to change. If change happens, it might require you to get out of your comfort zone. And many of us just don't like to get out of the comfort zone. We don't like the unknown. Thirdly, we don't like change because it usually involves conflict. Conflict is almost a guarantee when change occurs. Think about something that, like deciding to change your eating habits. When you make the decision to begin eating healthy, you have conflict because your desire is still for that unhealthy food. You say, what's healthy? Salads. I don't even like vegetables. And that's what people say. Well, I can't eat salads. Preacher, barley green? You think I can stand that green yucky stuff? Carrot juice? You kidding me, preacher? I want a big old steak and mashed potatoes and gravy and ice cream and chocolate cake. Amen. Now I'm preaching, aren't I, huh? You know, but if I'm going to change, it's difficult, and change brings conflict. Your body is always fighting you. Is that correct? What's your body want? All the junk stuff. How many of you drink Pepsi? How many drink Coke? How many drink 7-Up? How many drink barley green? Ah, there's two of us in here. Three of us, four of us, five of us. Amen. Hey, if you drink barley green, you get on national magazines. Like Miss Craig over there. Where's that thing at? Here we go. See? That's the barley green woman right there. No Pepsi here, buddy. If I'm going to be effective, I've got to have some change. Fourthly, we don't like change because it takes time. We don't like change because it takes time. It takes time to break down your current process and implement a new one. It takes time. Time is a convenience. We like to save time. However, implementing change takes time. Take driving, for example. Take driving a car, for example. Now, if I'm driving down the interstate and my wife tells me I'm going the wrong direction, I know that's not really going to happen. And she says, honey, I think you're going the wrong way. No, I'm not. I know exactly where I'm going. Sweetheart, we need to turn around. I think you're going the wrong way. Honey, I know exactly what I'm doing. Guys, is that right? Come on, fellas, is that right? These women don't know how to drive. And so, then after about 5 miles down the road, she says, honey, you need to turn around. And I said, well, I can't turn around now. I can't take my truck through the median. There's no turnaround space here. So sometimes, even though she is right, rare, but she is right sometimes. It takes me a while to turn around. Ladies and gentlemen, when you have change in your life, listen, I'm preaching to you about, I'm going to change my life. My life is not where it ought to be, and I'm going to change my life, write a new story. I want you to know it's going to take some time. You've headed down the wrong way too long, and there may not be a crossover. You may have to go down a ways. It's going to take some time to change. That's what people do not want to do. They don't want to take the time to change. They don't put the effort in. They don't put the work into it. Now let's talk about some reasons why we need to change. Why do we, this is Roman numeral 3, why do we need to change? Well, number one, because Romans 12:2 tells us we are to transform ourselves. That's a command. You're not perfect. Until you're perfect, you'll need to change. Everybody in this room is not perfect. Everybody, not a one of us is perfect. And ever so often, we'll need to change. Let me say this to you. If you're not a tender at church, you need to change that. become an attender of every service. If you're not a giver, a tither, you need to change that. And don't use any excuses. If you've not been faithful to what God wants you to do, you need to change that. Now, if you're going to live a better life and write a different story to your book, you got to change it. You know, here's what we change. We change after a catastrophe or after a heartache or after a breakdown. Then we say, oh my goodness, why couldn't I see that before? You could have if you had been sensitive to the Holy Spirit of God. I could have been. Now, get your Bibles, please. I want you to go to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26, very quickly. We need change because Romans 12:2 tells us we are to transform. We need change, number two, because change is the only way to create a better story for our life. You know, if we went and watched a movie and the guy sat on the couch and was drinking Pepsis all day long and eating Ho-Hos and is getting fatter and fatter, and he said, well, one of these days I'm going to change my position. I'm telling you, I am. And that's all he did in the movie, and he never got up off the couch, and he never changed anything. You'd say, this is a boring movie. Some of your lives are just like that. You don't change in nothing. You're the same old as you've been for years. And your life is miserable, and you know it's miserable. Your life is not happy. You know it's not happy. And you keep saying, if I could just do something different. Get up and do something different. Do something for God. Change. Get God in your life and get God in your thoughts and just say, God, I am going to put my best foot forward and I'm going to change and I'm going to do something for God. Quit sitting there on the sofa. Nobody likes to watch anything like that. Well, guys keep talking about how I'm going to do it, but never does anything. Do something for the Lord Jesus. If you're listening to this message this morning by radio and you think you're the only one that's messed up, you're extremely wrong. Everybody in this church, including this preacher, has messed up a time or two in our lives. Is that correct? Everybody here has. And boy, if I could ever have anybody who would be my best friend and say, listen, I'll help you to change. I'll help you to come along. I will. I promise I'll be there for you. I'll pray for you. I'll be a friend you can talk to. Listen, that's what I'm telling you right now. I'll be your friend. If you want to change, come on, I'll help you. If you just had somebody like that, wouldn't that be good? Well, you do have. You have a whole church full of people like that. You can change. There are people here who want to help you to change. Don't stay in the same old, in the same old actions, doing the same old things. If you keep doing the same things you've always done, you'll have the same way and way of living that you've always lived. It'd be lousy. Come to God. We have a chance to make a change. Let's look at a couple of events in Peter's life. We looked at a couple of things in Peter's life a couple of messages ago. And I'd like to have you turn to Matthew 26 and look at verse 31, please, if you will. Matthew 26, verse 31. Then said Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered abroad. But after I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter answered and said unto him, though all men, now listen, here's Peter, though all men be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee thrice. I will not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. You see, here's the story. This setting tells us about the time when Jesus predicted that Peter would deny him three times. At that point, Peter was a faithful follower of Christ and a very energetic and a very focused man. When Jesus predicted Peter's denial, Peter states, oh no, I'll die for you. If it costs me to die, I'll die. I'll never deny you. I never will. Peter is an intense guy. He's committed to staying faithful to Jesus. However, if you look at verses 69 through 75 of the same setting in Matthew 26, Peter does, in fact, deny the Lord three times. And look, if you will, down in verse number 75, please. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. Peter, ladies and gentlemen, failed. He wept bitterly. It's a major negative turn in his life. He had let Jesus down. At that time when Jesus needed Peter's support and prayers the most, Peter let him down. You have probably felt like Peter before. Maybe some of you have. You probably felt as though you had let someone down at a time when he or she needed you the most. It was very disappointing to the person and perhaps even to you. Peter needed to be transformed. As Romans 12:2 puts it, he needed to renew his mind and get back on the correct path. Go with me to John chapter 21. John chapter 21, please, and find verse 15. So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He said unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He said unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he had said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said unto him, Now listen, follow me. At this point, Jesus Christ had risen from the dead. He's with his disciples. He goes to Peter and asks him three times, Do you love me? Each time, what did Peter say? Oh, you know I love you. He tells Peter to feed his sheep. The risen Christ restores a fallen disciple. The same is true to us today. The risen Christ can restore everybody in this room. He can. He wants to. So you failed. So you messed up. So your story doesn't look too good. All right, I understand that. God says, I want you to come now, and I want to restore you. I want to make you something you've never been before. No matter what your past looks like, ladies and gentlemen, Jesus Christ can transform you. No matter what your past is. How many of you today would say, Preacher, you know, I have an ugly past. Can I see, I have an ugly past. Rest of you have a beautiful past? Do all of you have beautiful pasts who never raised a hand? You know, if you weren't saved when you were younger, you did not have a beautiful life. If you were not saved, you had an ugly past. Your past only got better when you came to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you began to write this new story. Now, where are you today? How's your marriage? How's your life? How's your children? Go with me to Acts chapter 2. In this chapter, in Acts chapter 2, look at verse 32 and 33, please, if you will. This could be one of the most motivating chapters in the Scripture. Jesus has ascended to heaven. The Holy Spirit has come down. It's such an awesome time. Many didn't even know what was happening. It's the day of Pentecost. And some even thought these people, man, they're acting weird. And they said, they've got to be drunk. And then somebody said, how can they be drunk in the middle of the day? But they're acting strange. He said, you know, verse 14, look at verse 14, please, of Acts chapter 2. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea and all you that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words. Now this same man who failed Christ is now going to preach. Now if you will go to verse 32 and 33, Peter stands up in verse 14, gives a powerful message. Then verse 32, This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, which you now see and hear. Peter is now taking his stand. He should have taken a stand back when he denied Jesus. But hey, he needed to be transformed. And he was transformed. He was changed. He's bold now. He's courageous now. He proclaims that Jesus Christ is the risen Savior. He is not hesitating. He is not timid any longer. He proclaims the truth in front of all these people. And verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified both Lord and Christ. What happened that day? 3,000 people were saved. 3,000 people were baptized. You know why? Because Peter got transformed. Peter was that fellow who was weak and denied the Lord three times. But he came back on the day of Pentecost and he preached the gospel and 3,000 folks got saved and baptized that same day. Listen to me. He's taking a stand now. Look at verse number 47. Drop down to verse 47. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Not only did 3,000 people get saved, but because Peter was so bold and he stood at a time when a leader needed to stand, verse 47 tells us that people kept getting saved all the time. You see, the same fellow who denied the Lord three times. Listen, you may have denied the Lord in your life. You may have denied the Lord the way you live. But listen, God can transform your life and make you someone who could lead others to Christ. Wouldn't it be great for God to write a new chapter in your book for your life? Instead of that same old failure, up one day, down the next, up one day, down the next. Preacher, I'm going to change my life. There's some folks in this room who have changed their lives. But you need to even change it even more, transform it even more. Get close to God. Now, that's the way it's supposed to be. When you allow your life to be transformed by God, this is number four, Roman number four, and I'm finished. When you allow your life to be transformed by God, he will use you in a mighty way. Isn't that wonderful? You might not be called to preach to thousands of people like Peter, but you can be called to do something just as significant. However, you will never reach your potential until you are transformed by the power of God. The truth is that everybody here probably knows the areas in your life that you need to change. Probably everybody all the way from my right side all the way over here to my left side, everybody probably already knows the areas where we need to change. I wonder, what are we going to do about it? Are we going to do it? Or are we just going to talk about it? Sit on the couch, eat chips and ho-hos and drink Pepsi-Cola and get fatter and fatter and say, someday I'm going to change what I'm doing. Someday. Listen, today's the good day to get started. Come on, write the chapter today. Well, I don't know. I don't know. Yeah, today. Well, I don't know if I'm even saved. Come today. Well, I don't know if I can stay with it. Preach, come today. God will help you. Get transformed. Everybody here knows the areas where you need to be changed. You do. You are just too lazy, some. Some undisciplined. Some scared to make a change. Well, today's the day. I read a story about Donald Miller when he wrote about his friend Jason. I can't understand this, but Jason had a girl who was 13 years of age, and he found some pot in her room that she was growing. 13 years of age, and she was dating a fellow who he didn't like, the daddy. Why would you let a 13-year-old date somebody you didn't like? I can't figure that out. Can you? If I'm the daddy, I didn't like the guy. By the way, 13, you oughtn't to be dating anyway. Can I have a hearty amen? People don't need to be dating at age 13. Now all the kids are mad at me. That's ridiculous. Come on, amen? It's ridiculous. But this guy had a girl dating at age 13 to a guy that was no good, and the daddy found pot growing in her bedroom. He was so upset. He said, I got to write a new story. And then all of a sudden he realized, I'm the fault. I've not given my child anything to write a story about. He got dedicated to God. They got to looking at orphanages and decided that he and his wife ought to start an orphanage. Found out how much money it would cost. He started an orphanage. His wife didn't like the idea, neither did his daughter. In fact, she didn't talk to him, or his daughter didn't talk to him for like a week. He went out and built an orphanage. After that week, the wife came to him and said, "Honey, I am so sorry. But boy, you are changing what we do." He said, "I've got to start writing a new story about my life." He said, "We're losing our daughter. You and my relationship just stinks. We don't have a very good relationship at all. And I want you to join me in this endeavor." She said, "I am so excited. I'm going to join you in this endeavor." The daughter, 13-year-old daughter, finally got excited and said, "Daddy, can we go to Mexico so we can visit some of these kids that you're going to have in the orphanage that you're going to build?" She quit the boyfriend, threw out the pot, and now went to Mexico to visit those kids. Now, maybe you can't have a story like that, but that daddy turned that whole life around, that whole family around. And that couple got dedicated to God, and that little girl got dedicated too. Because the daddy decided, "I've got to write a different story for my family." Daddies, how many in this room have written some ugly stories and your pages look terrible? Sometimes it's us, daddies. We have not written the story for our families like we should. Do we really understand? Do we really understand what it takes to raise a family for God? The instruction it takes. Listen, don't wait till they're 15 to start talking about God. Start talking about God when they're like this. And then all the way up, talk about God and how we're going to go to church and how we're going to give God support, how we're going to tithe to God, how we're going to give God offerings, how we're going to love God, guys, how we're going to always be at church and sing the songs of Zion. Start it then. Let the transformation start now. We'll play in the world. Then our kids will get all messed up. We'll say, "What in the world happened? We didn't let God transform us." Ladies and gentlemen, it's time. God's talking to some folks right now. It's time for some of us in this room to write a different chapter in our life story. All right, we've fooled around the world. We've messed around the world. We've been tantalized by the things of the world. Stop it now. Write a new page. Write a new story. I'm going to do something different for God. I'm going to ask the musicians to come, and I'm closing. Let me ask you a question. Are you ready to begin a new adventure for God? Now, I'm ready every day, seriously. I'm ready every day to begin a new adventure for God in my life. If God's got something for us to do, I'm ready. This Coshocton radio station is getting in my heart and my mind more and more, and I'm getting ready. I'm getting ready. I got to go. We got to get there. We got to get this thing going. It's a new endeavor. We're getting ready to build on the other side of the gymnasium. I'm getting excited about that thought. I'm going to build more rooms and fill them up with more people. I'm so excited. God, is that the endeavor you want? I want to write another chapter to my book. Are you ready to begin living life to the fullest? Are you ready to transform yourself into a person who makes a difference? Aren't you tired of not making a difference? I want to make a difference in my family, in my life, my community, in my church. I don't want the same old, same old. I want to be a person of action, a person of faithfulness, a person committed to Christ, a hero. That's what Jesus Christ has called us to do. And just as he changed Peter from that weak little fellow who denied him three times to that powerful preacher, that priest and 3,000 were saved, God would like to change you today. Would you let him do it? Let's stand together, please. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed.